We're launching a new series this morning, and it's a short one, at least as I anticipated, three, four weeks. We're calling it Better Together, and it really is just a celebration of the relationships, the partnerships, the kind of, I like this phrase, the kind of purposeful camaraderie that we were created for. We've tagged this series with the phrase, it's not about the pieces, but how they fit together. And we're going to talk about that particularly more, a little more next week, I expect. But my hope is, overall, that when we are done with this series, really what you'll be saying to yourself is something like, life is too valuable to do alone. My life. Speaking of yourself, my life is too important, my mission too valuable for me to live it in isolation. I know we're better together. Because the fact is, life is not a solo act. I know that we all have different personalities, different bents when it comes to how we interact with people, how introverted or extroverted we might be, that being with people, and particularly maybe being with a lot of people, may be emotionally, some of you, this is your chance to say amen, may be emotionally draining for you, or may be emotionally energizing for you. And by the way, just because you like to be around lots of people doesn't mean you're really good at relationships. Just thought I'd put that in there. Just you know. And just because you don't really like to be around lots of people doesn't mean you're not good at relationships, okay? But I'm not even talking about those kinds of differences. I'm talking today especially about how we are better together by design. Better together by design. Two broad and obvious categories of relationships I want to highlight today and perhaps show you or at least remind you that you were built for. You were formed for, you were created for partnership, and that you will never be all you were formed to be. You will never be all you were created to be, never do all you were formed to accomplish until you're able to recognize and engage this truth that we are, in fact, better together by design. My text is Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And if you know me, you know I go there a lot. These chapters have risen to such prominence in my thinking over the last few years, especially that I just don't even know how to think about Christian faith anymore without considering what they say about who we are and the purpose for which we were formed. They are the foundation for everything else the Scriptures have to say. So I get it that I am a little like the guy whose hobby horse was baptism, right? I've told some of you this story, but every Sunday, he would preach about water baptism. And the church, really, after a while, it just got a little monotonous, you know. They knew what he was going to say, same thing every week. So the board devised this little plan to get him to preach on something different. They told him that they were going to assign him his scriptural text, and he wasn't going to know about it until he made his way to the pulpit on Sunday morning. Don't even think about it, right? And the first morning this new experiment came, and the pastor was getting ready to step toward the pulpit, and the head deacon gave him Genesis, chapters 1, verses 1 and 2 as his text. And he stood before the people, and as he read, got to verse 2 there. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Inspiration struck. You know, he said, the earth is 2/3 water, which brings me to my subject for today, water baptism. I mean, if you can't get to Genesis 1 and 2 from whatever you're preaching, you're not doing it right. That's my opinion these days. It is the foundation for everything that follows in the Scriptures, and it reveals that we're better together by design, that there's power in our partnerships. And Genesis 1, here's a newsflash. I don't know that any preacher has ever said this before, so get ready. Genesis 1 makes it clear that our first essential partnership is with God. You know this, but Genesis 1 describes the unfolding of God's creative act in forming and filling the heavens and the earth, making all we can see, Hebrews says, not made out of what was visible. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin phrase theologians like to use. And I've pointed this out to you before, but I see the language of Genesis 1 primarily as poetic more than scientific. So the primary lessons to draw as we read it are not scientific lessons, but they are theological and philosophical lessons. The primary point of, I know there's a lot of activity and conversation around this, but for me, my best understanding, the primary point of Genesis 1 is not whether or not the earth was created in a literal 6 days, though I understand the arguments for why people feel that's really important, right? But rather, I think the primary point is how in the act of creation, God takes what was formless and void, and He forms it, and He fills it. He gives it shape and structure by declaring distinction, for example, between night and day and sky and earth and land and sea. And then He fills it with vegetation. He structures it and He fills it. Vegetation, wildlife, birds of the air, fish of the sea. And then He says, still in this filling mode, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And without just repeating things that we've already talked about in depth, here's the deal. For me, here's the deal about the Genesis account. Out of the relational abundance, out of the relational abundance of who He Himself, God, is, out of the bounty of fellowship within the triune Godhead itself, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in fellowship with one another, unbroken for eternity past, right? Out of the fullness of God, God is prompted. I think essentially God says within Himself, This relationship we enjoy is too good to keep to ourselves. Let's create mankind in our image. The fullness of God prompts God Himself to create an other with whom He can share life. And more specifically, to create an other with whom He can share both relationship and responsibility. With whom He can share both relationship and responsibility. It's clear that God wanted a relationship with humanity. It's clear that God shared and enjoyed relationship with Adam and Eve. We know that from the damage that results from the relationship in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve choose to reject the one restrictive edict God had uttered. God comes looking for them in the cool of the day, calls out to them, "Where are you?" God recognizes that fellowship has been broken and longs. He's already working to see that fellowship restored. But it was more than just, it's important to me because I don't think I got this till 5 or 6 years ago. It was more than just relationship that God shared. It was responsibility as well. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may help me rule. Everybody help me. Okay, you're not going to rule well if you don't speak up, okay? Just telling you, all right? So that they may rule. And we've talked about this, how Adam and Eve and we as part of humanity were formed for co-regency with God over all the earth. How we were formed to share authority with God over creation as His representative rulers. How we were called to continue this creative work that He began in Genesis 1, caring for, cultivating the earth as He cared for and cultivated the earth, continuing to transition the shapeless and empty of this planet towards order and capacity, towards the flourishing of the whole of creation itself. Even the language of Genesis 2, and we won't take time to do it justice, but even the language of Genesis 2 suggests there was kind of an untamed wildness, wilderness, beyond the boundaries of the Garden of Eden itself that called for humanity's intervention, that as co-regents, stay with me. Everybody just say, "I'll stay with you, Pastor." Okay, if you stay with me, we'll get somewhere together. I won't be out there all by myself. All right. better together. So let's put it into practice. Yeah, right? As co-regents ruling with God, we were to expand His reign by expanding order and expanding life beyond just the boundaries of Eden. In increasing and expanding measure, we were to advance the values and virtues of God until the whole earth was full of His glory. And in that way, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 express the purpose for which, the purposeful intent with which we were formed. What was I made for? What did God have in mind when He knit me together in my mother's womb? Read Genesis 1, read Genesis 2. We have a powerful calling. And by the way, sin, all the brokenness of this world that came with it hasn't changed God's purpose in us at all. Hasn't changed God's purpose for us at all. So it's what He has in mind, not only in our creation, but what He has in mind in our redemption as well. The point for this morning is this. The fulfillment of our purpose was dependent on our partnership. Our capacity to carry out the responsibilities for which we were formed was dependent upon our relationship with the one who formed us. Our capacity to carry out the responsibilities for which we were formed was dependent upon our relationship with the one who formed us. And that's what's so devastating about Genesis chapter 3, about sin, about rejection of God and His ways. Beyond the shattering of our relationship with God, truly, our capacity to carry out our responsibilities for God in partnership with God is destroyed by sin. Jack Hayford said it like this: the privilege of rulership was our assigned role, but resource for its performance was dependent upon a foundational relationship. Our rule was to be sustained by our worship of Him. I might rephrase that today to say our rule was to be sustained by our relationship with Him. The capacity to do what we were formed to do was dependent upon this relationship that we shared with God. It was dependent upon a relationship that's worshipful and honoring and gives to Him that place of preeminence He alone is worthy of. And the fact is, apart from the sustaining, empowering relationship with Him, we are fundamentally and fully incapable of carrying out the responsibilities for which we were formed. We cannot complete the purpose for which we were formed apart from God. So I'm just saying, and part of me thinks this is pretty obvious, and part of me knows how inclined I am to overlook it, even when I think about being better together. Priority one for actually being better together is establishing that foundational relationship with God that is available to us again through the grace of God expressed to us in Jesus Christ. Well, it's a long sentence, but that was a good one. I'm going to say it again too, right? Priority one for actually being better together. Okay, we announced the sermon series, Better Together. Everybody thinks, oh, we're going to talk about teamwork. We are, right? We're going to talk about us. But if we leave God out of the mix, we don't have a prayer. The foundational relationship for Better Together is the relationship that's available to us with God through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. If you don't have that, you don't have to wait for an altar call. You'll never rise to all you were formed for, all you were created for, apart from a living, loving relationship with the God who formed you. So let me encourage you to just step towards that in your heart right now. I don't want to do this on my own, Jesus. I can't do it without You. Make me Yours. He always responds to a prayer like that. We're better together by design. It's built into how God made us and this world we're a part of. The second element in this creation account that, again, seems kind of obvious, but I just want to highlight it for a moment. One of the fascinating things about the creation account that's given in Genesis 1 and 2, and each chapter, each account is really its own account from a slightly different perspective. Each account emphasizes different things about creation and God's purpose in it. And one of the fascinating things is how at key moments along the way, Genesis 1, God seems to step back, pause for a moment, step back from his creation, pat himself on the back for a job well done. Six different times. Everybody say six different times. Right? Verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25. God declares his creation good. It is 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 good. And in verse 31, sort of a summary statement, the Bible says God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Oh, it's even better together than the sum of its parts. This is awesome. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. This is very good. But in chapter 2, the Lord God said, oh, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And just remember what I said a minute ago. We're really talking about two different accounts from two different perspectives. And I don't think that God was somehow surprised by what was not good. Oh, wait a minute, I overlooked that there, right? No, this wasn't a discovery on God's part. Genesis 1 presumes the creation of male and female. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. But Genesis 2 then explores the matter a little more and shows us that we not only are better together in partnership with God, but better together, newsflash, better together in partnership with others. I get it that it's significant that who God created was not another Adam, right? Not another man, but Eve, a woman, and that the institution of marriage and with it the possibility of procreation so that we might fill the earth. Remember, part of our assignment was to rule and to expand the reign of God, to fill the earth so that we might fill the earth with other human beings who might carry on the glory of God to the ends of the earth, right? All that's oh so important here. The fact that it was a man and a woman and married to a whole bit. I get that, and we'll talk about that next Sunday, how we're not just better together by God's design, but we're better together by our differences. But here's the thing I invite you to think about today. In creating Eve, God didn't just create the first woman, he created another first. He created the first human relationship. Just the relationship between Adam and God was not enough. There was something lacking. There was something missing. And it's fascinating that in all the fullness, all the richness of God's creation, something about which God is able to say, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, still something was lacking. And what was lacking was human relationship, the relationship between two or more people. You, by God's design, you have never known life apart from relationship. I have a friend who says individuals don't exist. That's a misnomer. You've always been in relationship to someone. You've always been someone's child. You've always been someone's grandchild, likely someone's niece or nephew, perhaps someone's sibling. Maybe today you're someone's spouse or someone's parent or someone's grandparent. And you are fooling yourself if you think relationships aren't at the heart, at the core of what it means to be a living human being. This just got opportunity for a warning. We do live in a culture. I don't know that it's designed to isolate you from relationship, but we do live in a culture that I think in so many ways is built in a way that no longer encourages relationship. Everything about our world, and there are parts of this I like. Everything about our world is built on personal wants and on personal references, and I hate to sound like an old man because I'm not. But when I was a kid, we had one TV. I was the remote. 3 siblings. So there's 4 kids, 1 TV. We had to claim it if we were the first one there. This is my TV. that meant in our house that I got to choose what we watch. And there were rules about my TV. If you left for more than 5 minutes, you lost your privilege of my TV. If you were gone, like, okay, it's a commercial or whatever, and you run to get you something to drink, you go to the restroom, you'd come back in and say, remember, it's my TV. Some of y'all are just too young to appreciate that. Can anybody identify with what I'm saying here? Six of us. All right. Look, I mean, mom and dad, when they showed up, it was their TV. There was no doubt, right? They showed up, whatever. But for us, it was, you had to put, look, name it, claim it is not a Pentecostal prosperity gospel invention. We had it when I was a kid. My TV. It's a little 5 minute rule, right? My TV, if we had to run off and grab a snack or whatever. And the rule was, as long as we came back within 5 minutes, we still maintained control of the TV. We got to determine what we watched. And one of the things about that is that circumstances like that forced us to maintain community. If you wanted to watch TV, you had to get along with your siblings. Had to learn to navigate and negotiate. If I do this, can we watch this? Oh, I don't know. Throw in making my bed for the next week and we'll see about it. What? I'm just telling you. And today, you don't have to care what somebody else is watching on TV. You got a TV in your pocket. Some of you are probably watching something right now. Go ahead, post it on Facebook. Pastor, just peg me. Right? You don't have to watch it at a certain time with everybody else. You can watch what you want, when you want, 3 seasons in a row without stopping. Right? Yeah, I heard that woohoo, right? Well, didn't you get mad when that little thing shows up and says, are you still watching? Yes, I'm still watching. What are you interrupting my, what do you call that when you do it all at once? Binge! What are you interrupting my binge for? Remember this? You used to have to go to the city park or the swimming pool or something. You had to sit on the front porch because you had to get relief from the heat because your house didn't have any AC. You understand? You see how that kind of pushes you towards community and relationship? And now I can get in my little room with my little private air conditioner, my little private TV, and watch my little private show and whatever schedule I want to watch it. You need something? I'm ignoring you. Ignoring that call. Not that I would ever do that to any of you. Not that I would. I'm going to call you back, George, one of these days, I promise. I'm just observing that sometimes this culture that we are a part of, in ways we're not really aware of, makes us believe we could live our lives successfully in isolation. Wouldn't this world be a better place if I didn't have to put up with all these people? It's not what you were formed for. It's not what you were formed for. These conveniences can lead us to forget that we can't accomplish the high calling of God we have in Christ Jesus. We cannot do those things that we were formed lovingly and purposefully formed to do. We cannot shape our world for the glory of God in isolation. We are better by design. A cog has no purpose without another cog. You know what I'm saying? Always amazes me when people decide they can live a fully developed life of faith apart from and without connection to the church. Kind of amazing to me. Seems to me like the church mattered to Jesus. I've lost some of you now. Right? He established it. And no, I'm not talking about some stuffy organization or some imposing buildings. I'm talking about the organism that is the body of Christ. Jesus established it. He gave his life to birth it. He declared that he would build it. How can you be committed to him and not committed to something that meant and means so very much to him? Better together by design. And as difficult as it can be, and maybe as our graphic suggests, like trying to find a way puzzle pieces fit together in a really complex puzzle where you don't even have the box cover to figure out what's supposed to go where, right? As difficult as it might be to figure out how to do it together, do what together? How to do the work God has called us to do, the work God has formed us to do. How to live lives that really matter, because they matter forever, because we're invested in the stuff of eternity. How to engage the expansion of the reign of Christ. How to push past the boundaries of Eden so that what is beyond, now wild and untamed, is cared for and cultivated and shaped and formed and filled with the glory of God and the life of God. As difficult as it might be to figure out how to do it together, the truth is that it's not just that we're better by design, but that as Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 have shown us, the only way we'll do what we were formed and redeemed to do is when we learn to do it together. Stand with me, please. So what do I need to do with this, Pastor? Well, I don't know that running to an altar is going to fix what we've talked about today. It's kind of a bigger issue than that. Now, it might be that you have isolated yourself on purpose and just stayed away from people and thought it's just easier. And in some ways, it is easier to live life in isolation, but it's not better. Well, that was good. I'll say that again. You can say amen. Some ways it's easier to live a life in isolation, but it's not better. It doesn't tie you in to what God is doing redemptively throughout the earth. Throughout the earth. To bring all things under the reign of Jesus Christ. To bring us to that place where this is a new heaven and a new earth. All of it, the home of righteousness. If we're going to participate in that, we'll do it together. We'll do it partnering with God in this wonderful invitation He has extended to us. And yes, partnering with one another. People who are different than us. I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but you know this. When Adam looked at Eve the first time, he said, "Whoa, man." Well, that's what Scripture says. And all those differences were attractive. How many of you know you don't go very long in a relationship before some of those differences get divisive? Well, guess what? You need to stay in the relationship long enough until those gears begin to mesh together. And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the people of God. I'm talking about our calling in Christ. God's design. God's design of us and this world we're a part of, and the calling He gave us initially to fill it and form it, and the calling He restores to us when He redeems it, to be about the business of still filling and forming this earth for His glory. It only happens when we connect together, members together of the body of Christ, to engage the task and calling He has for us. So you may need today to just reevaluate your opinions and convictions about relationship, or about what it means to be a part of the people of God. You may need to take some initiative to step into a place of partnership with others in the task we have at hand. I know we're not going to do it in isolation. I know that if there's 180, 200 of us here today, 200 individuals cannot begin to do what a unified, connected, purposeful 200 family can do. So that's what God's calling us towards. And I'm asking you, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to say yes to this call to being better together. Father, thank You for the sweetness of Your Spirit today, for the way You have spoken to us again and again throughout this day, assuring us of Your care for us, assuring us of Your provision for us, and now challenging us of our need for You. Oh, we can't begin to do what we're called to do apart from a relationship with You, but also one another. Yep, it's full of challenges. But we'll never do what we're called to do. We'll never take up that task of filling the earth with your glory successfully. Apart from partnership, sharing both relationship and responsibility to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. So in ways that only your Holy Spirit can, I pray that you would tie us together as a people. Knit us together as a body. I pray that you would strengthen those who are perhaps hesitant or reluctant to jump in, to find the grace to dive in. I pray that you would help all of us to understand better our uniquenesses and even our eccentricities, and to celebrate and or attenuate those as needed for the advance of the kingdom. To find the spot you formed us for and to give it our all. Because we are better together by design. By your design. I pray it in your name and I pray it for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, you're a people who are better together. Don't be in a hurry to get anywhere. Love one another. You are dismissed. God bless you.